That was just lovely. Well, God bless you, brothers and sisters. Here we are. It's our time and it's our opportunity to turn to the Lord, to turning to His Word. As we open up His Word, we need to remind ourselves of just what it is that we are opening. There are an awful lot of instances in this world where this world has tried to assert truth. But in contrast to the world's insertion of what it sees as truth, there is a divine God who has pierced the darkness of this sinful world, and He has injected His truth into this world through this word. I believe this word. I believe it is the word of God. It has been scrutinized more than any other book in all of human history, and it still stands to this day. As we turn to this, we turn to the words breathed by the mouth of God. And our prayer needs to be that each and every one of us who is within earshot or recording or internet or whatever the case might be is immensely blessed each and every Sunday by the way this word is handled. Amen? Amen. So brothers and sisters, as we come today, we had the introduction last week, but as I mentioned, we're beginning about a five-week study on the anatomy of a healthy church. And today is point number one of accepting responsibility. So, as we come today, I'm going to keep my word that I gave y'all last week. Today is a one-point sermon. There might be 36 sub-points, we'll see. But it is a one-point sermon. Let's pray the Lord blesses this time. Will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we turn to You now after this season of worship, Lord God, and I thank You for this season of worship that we have had. I thank You that our brother Gary has joined us some months ago. I thank You, Lord God, for the refreshing of my own heart and soul that I am allowed to feel as I lift up my voice to You and as we sing You praises, dear God. Father, as we come, though, here and now, our job is not to be a people just of worship or just of spirit, but we are a people of spirit and of truth. So, Lord God, let us take a journey into this word with this attitude and heart of worship with us, but let us grip the truth of who You are, the truths of Your kingdom, and how it applies to this little church family right here, dear God, so that, Father, we can become all that we are meant to be in Thy glory. Lord, we love You and we thank You. Please join us here and now and make this time special on so many levels. We love You, O Lord our God. In Your Son's most beautiful name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, 1 Corinthians 13:11 isn't normally a verse that you often see quoted when people are talking about church health. This is normally not a verse that's quoted when you go to seminars on church growth and how to grow your church, but I want you to listen to this verse for just a moment. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. And all God's children said. Amen. Brothers and sisters, each and every one of us was born. Each and every one of us had a beginning day where we entered into this world. And we know that there were certain things that were acceptable at certain stages of life, right? I mean, you all know you were young once and most of you had young ones. Or if not, you're thinking about it. I don't know. But Gary's had a lot. You know, he's got a lot of kids over there. But you see, there are certain commonalities that happen with little ones at certain ages. Like there are certain things that you would pretty much expect of somebody that's 3 months old. But not 13 years old, right? Okay? There might be things you expect from a one-year-old and not a five-year-old. A five-year-old and not a 50-year-old. And here's where I'm going to meddle and where I'm going to pick a little bit, you know? We go through all kinds of different stages in our lives. And some of us, we get to those teenage years. And what happens in teenage years? We start getting that, like, you know, puppy love and stuff. You see somebody, you'll be like, oh my gosh, where did she come from? A vision just walked in. Leilani's looking for who I'm talking about. This is my wife. She's only two rows behind you, Leilani. But anyways, you know, you see that. You see that Mr. Wonderful or that Mrs. Wonderful, and you're like, oh. I even remember some of the things that Gary said in college, but I'm not going to repeat those right now. Of course, now might be a good time. Your wife's not here. But anyways, we had a lot of fun. Never mind. Throw that away. But anyways, coming back around, you have those times where you have this like puppy love, and the thing about puppy love is puppy love was often an innocent love without any maturity attached to it, no responsibility attached to it, and lots of times no depth of character. You just saw someone, and you're like, and then you meet them, and you're like, maybe not. You know, after like, you know, a few months of dating or whatever, like, I don't know what I ever saw here. Well, but then, you know, we move into this other time, you know, where people mature a little bit. And then we start to see that things like being fickle as an adult is no longer acceptable. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay. So you end up with these things. And I love hearing this, you know. And the first time I ever said this to somebody, I was actually about 33 years old. And now I'm 53. So this one, you know, is a little bit like harsher as I'm getting a little older. But I used to love having like 55-year-old men coming in and talking to me about their strained relationship with their spouse and how they're having a midlife crisis and there's some like little cutie at the office winking and other stuff and this person over here and all this other person over there. And they go, I'm going through a midlife crisis. And I say, midlife crisis? Yeah. And I'm like, how many 110-year-olds do you know? Midlife? You ain't midlife. And, oh, this hurts to say because I'm 53 now. But, no, there comes that point when you start reaching my age and up. No, you're just being a dirty old man. I got a couple Snickers back there. Okay. And we got to be honest with ourselves because, again, there are certain things that are acceptable at certain stages of life, certain things you got to mature through, certain things you got to grow through, and then certain things that you already should have. Amen? And, of course, that's just talking about maturity. That's not even addressing the issue of, do you have Christ in your heart? Because if you have Christ in your heart, you have a safeguard against the sin of this world. So Christ in you also ought to help you in your lack of maturity and your lack of intelligence on so many different levels when it comes to these moral issues. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So again, Christ in us, coupled with a sound dose of maturity, ought to lead to good things. And that's where we're talking about here and today. We are adults in this room. Gracie's off the hook. Other than that, we're all adults in here, and there comes a point where we've got to be able to say to ourselves, look ourselves in the mirror and say, self, if you're not doing it already, it's time that you do your very best to be a true servant of the one true living God. It's time that you do your very best to reflect the love and the light of Jesus Christ in all you do. Self, it's time for you, through the power of your Lord who died for you, to shed all of your temptations, to shed all of your sin, your angst, your animosities, your insecurities, your anger issues, your everything else. Shed them, leave them behind, and press on without looking back into God's glory. Now, with this in mind, point number one for today, which is also the only point, as I said, avoiding the deep fake. Now, for those of you who are students of the news like I am, you might understand what this term deep fake is. There's this thing going on right now. Artificial intelligence is creeping in. Y'all heard about it, right? Y'all seen it. Now, for those of us that, again, are like 50, 53, 4, 5, somewhere around there, we look back on our lives. Some of us can look back farther than others, but I'm telling you, there has been a divine hand at work for a long time warning us about this. 2001, Space Odyssey, Saturn V, Terminators 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, Death Machine, War Games. I mean, how many ways, shapes, and forms have all of these amazing science fiction writers, coupled with a plethora of horrible science fiction movies, all tried to forecast to us Battlestar Galactica. Have y'all never heard of the Cylons? I mean, come on. You know, we've got this issue now where just the other night on the news, they were talking and saying, could AI actually trigger a nuclear launch? And the answer was, it absolutely could if left unchecked. Because all it's got to do is trick somebody else that has one into thinking that one is coming at them. That's all that's got to happen. Now, let's hope and pray that we've got smart people in charge of stuff that might actually build a few safeguards in. the climate there, I don't know about that statement, but let's hope. But there's something I've got to say to you. There is a pending danger on our horizon that is so much worse than the Terminator. It is so much worse than 2001 A Space Odyssey or anything like that. And here is where I'm not even joking. It is when you and I and people like us, pastors, ministers, lay members with great prominence, politicians who we like and adore that stand up for good moral principles and stuff, when we become victimized by the deep fake. You have probably heard that in this last couple of weeks, there's some interesting things that happened. For one, a duo, was it of Puff Daddy, or no, Biggie Smalls and Dr. Dre came out. a new song by these two guys that have been dead since the 90s. And it got really popular. And people are going, oh my goodness, this is amazing. Another song just came out by Snoop Dogg just the other day. And these things keep happening. But these songs were never made. AI made them and stole their voices and recorded it. And people couldn't tell the difference. So here is where I believe there is a danger that is so much more serious than a nuclear bomb going off accidentally. Believe it or not, this is my humble opinion. The danger is going to happen because pastors like myself, deacons like Brother Phil, fine upstanding people in the community like all of you, and other people like us, you could say anybody from Tim Tebow to your favorite Christian politician or whoever it is going to be found. Recordings are going to be released of them saying things they never said. Videos are going to be released of them in compromising sexual positions with their voices attached that they never participated in, never said, never saw, and it will be able to happen by any young little wonderful child out there in the community that decides to say to AI, let's make a video with Pastor Bob in it to ruin his reputation, to ruin his career, and it will be able to be kicked out like that. And there's going to come a time where we're going to find out that I believe long before the first atomic bomb ever falls due to some AI program is we are going to see godly men and women's reputations demolished. Because somebody's going to say, well, I just saw this. And somebody else is going to say to them, no, you didn't. And they're going to say, oh, yes, I did. I saw it. And it's true. I saw it with my own eyes. I heard it with my own ears. And I can see Satan's hand at work in this world just waiting to destroy everybody that stands against his kingdom. And this is where you and I, we have to solidify ourselves against the deep fake. And how do we solidify ourselves against the deep fake? Well, for one, we talk about it. Just like I'm doing right now. And no, just so you all know, I am not aware of any video being promoted at my expense anywhere or anything. I'm saying this, though, is going to be the logical ramification of a poisonous society like our own that already loves to indulge itself in character assassination. The thought of being able to make up new instances and to harm other people, it is going to happen, brothers and sisters. Trust me on this. How do we avoid the deep fake? How do we avoid the deep fake out when it's at our expense? Brothers and sisters, there's going to only be one way possible. You have got to live a life so innocent and so awesomely inspired by your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that words of love and affection are the only things that pour so freely out of your heart and through your mouth. That only the countenance of Jesus Christ is going to be visible on your face day in and day out. The time has come where, like as the book of Revelation says, it's time for the righteous to be righteous still and the filthy to be filthy still. The time needs to be to emerge where those who are the righteous of the Lord are in fact so righteous that when that video, when that photo, when that audio recording is released, those that know the people and that are affected by it will say, no way, couldn't be, bet my life on it. Because our church family is a family of the one true God. And that's not how we talk. It's not how we act. It's not how we live. And we see that the counter for the deep fake today is still going to be the only counter for the deep fake that Jesus Christ ever gave us going back 2,000 years ago. So let your light shine before men. Because remember, no matter how dim the light, when it turns on, it completely dispels the darkness. We have to be men and women of character. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Now, Matthew 10:16 says, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Almost sounds like Matthew wrote that today, doesn't it? I am sending you out like sheep amidst the wolves. So, be as wary as serpents and as innocent as doves. And that's what we're talking about right here. We need to know the depth of depravity that exists in this world, that this world is rich with character assassination, that this world is rich with trying to tear down things and people that disagree with it. We need to be aware of that, but we also need to be as innocent as doves. We need to practice what we preach, live what we preach, show what we preach, reveal what we preach. Again, I don't want to sound like a broken record, but can I get an amen? Y'all amen's broken? It's like the side of my record. It's like, oh, there we go. Get back on the track and we'll start saying some things. But now, regarding our one-point sermon, regarding the anatomy of a healthy church, here's some things I want to talk about. Unhealthy churches have unhealthy perspectives. Unhealthy perspective number one, we'll often say that when somebody asks, why is your church not growing the way it should? We'll say, it's the other church's fault. And I got to tell you, into every falsehood, there is a little bit of truth. My very first church I ever had was in a town of 5,000 people. And there were 25 churches. And that was just the Christians. That's a lot of people to share on a given Sunday morning, let me tell you. And we had all of our church people that rode the, you know, went all the way through them, rode the church rodeo, went to this one until they got tired, next one, and go all the way around. I need to share with you, it is not the other church's fault. Although you might be able to pull out that, yeah, there's a shred of truth in there because there's 25 churches, again, a lot like us here actually, and only so many thousands of people here. But the challenge, though, that we got to take hold of is that at any given time in this community, there is probably a maximum of 10% of the population in church. And that's probably being really generous. So if there's 20,000 people between Buellton to Santa Ynez, you know, here in Solvang, I don't know, 5-7, whatever, 7-7, somewhere around 21,000 as we pull in all three of these areas together, that only leaves us with at least 19,000 people that those other churches aren't even touching. That is a lot, isn't it? Why, amongst 19, so instead of worrying about the 25 churches that are competing for the 21,000 people, why don't we consider ourselves the only church here for the other 19,000 and do our very best through being as wary as serpents and as gentle as doves, living the gospel for those 19,000 people and bringing them in and winning them. Another thing we're going to say is, it's the worship style's fault. Well, I got to tell you something. You can have the very best worship team in the world, which is fortunately us. But you can have the very best worship team in the world, and you can still have a congregation of people whose hearts are very far from the Lord. But regarding worship style, it's a tired old excuse, and I've even played around with it myself a little bit of times, like, well, do we have to get everything electric and a fog machine? As if there's only two alternatives. Aunt Josie's donated organ from 1942 that just crackles and beeps and hums and whistles whenever you try to press keys on it. Or electric everything and fog machines. Like there's nothing in between. I mean, there's a lot in between there. Brothers and sisters, but here's the thing. Don't pick on the worship style. Because again, it doesn't matter. Again, Marianne and I've threatened Marianne to do a duet to a hymn with her for like 5 years now. Maybe one of these days I'm going to keep my word and actually do it with her. But there comes that point that, like, if it was Marianne and I singing hymns for the rest of eternity, here, well, excuse me, we will be for all eternity, right, Marianne? But aside from that, if for the rest of our lives, if it was only Marianne and I singing hymns, her well, me poorly, for the rest of time and eternity, as regarding our lives here in this church, if that was what God appointed to us to do, that is what we would do, and we would be as successful as God wanted us to be at that. Because the real challenge and the real appreciation of worship extends beyond the music style. It extends beyond whether or not they play it the beat you want, the rhythm you want, the loudness you want. The real heart of worship is the Christian heart itself. I have said this before. I can worship at the DMV. I have had a good time in my life at horrible moments. I have sang "What a Mighty God We Serve" when in line at the DMV. Not at the top of my lungs, because I don't want to get hauled away when I'm trying to get my registration done, but just, "What a mighty God we serve," and then have someone join in next to you. You see, that's beauty. And the beauty is always attractive. But let's get to the favorite one of everybody. It's the pastor's fault. You better believe it, because I'm horrible. Just like every other pastor in the world. We are the most broken, spiteful, selfish, arrogant. We have the audacity to believe that God actually spoke to us and called us out from amongst all the people to lead congregations. We are insane. I'll be the first one to say it with a smile on my face. But brothers and sisters, on average, although on occasion it might be true, some places, somewhere, for all of my faults, I'm no Jim Jones, brothers and sisters. Amen?
Amen.
Okay? And although there's a lot of bad pastors in this world, it doesn't make them a Jim Jones or a Robert Tilton, but without the horns. Ooh. But brothers and sisters, pastors are still only men. But here's the thing about pastors. Pastors get up and they do their best to preach the word. And the word does not belong to the pastor. He didn't write it. He didn't invent it. There is a possibility that on occasion, even a well-educated minister is going to mess it up, and he's got to have come back and be like, "Sorry, I got it wrong, my apologies." But by and large, every pastor you've ever had deep down inside was probably a pretty good guy. But all that he can do is share to the congregation his interpretation mixed with good commentary research on what the word of the Lord says to convey to the people that day. And then guess what? It is not the pastor's fault if people choose not to listen and choose not to do what was rightly proclaimed. Whose fault does it become? You don't have to blurt it out. I think we all know the answer. The answer is for the one that has heard and who knows and does not do, to them. Well, you can finish that. And then there's some funner ones. It's the denomination's fault. Well, of course it is, because they don't do anything. Sometimes I honestly feel that way. Sometimes I see what they do and I'm well pleased, but then other times I'm like, forgive me. But sometimes I'm like, we send an awful lot of money to have a guest speaker once a year. Sometimes I feel that way. But I also know that they are also actively involved in promoting missions work, short-term missions work, home missions work, foreign missions work. There's an awful lot of stuff that gets done in this world that you and I never see that our participation in the denomination causes the cause of Christ to grow around this world. But sometimes we'll be like, you know, our denomination, they never visit, they never send us money, they never do this program, they never do this, they never do that. I got to tell you something. Peter, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all that, they didn't have programs. Their program was get up in the morning and go out and preach the gospel to whoever will hear it. They never said, "Where's our denomination? Why aren't they sending us money? Where's our guest preacher?" No, they considered it an honor and a privilege to preach the gospel. Not with a program, not with an agenda, except to get out and to be pleasing to their Lord in all that they do. It's the community's fault. A lot of churches have a community that changes so rapidly around them. And that's like us. Once upon a time, this church was the only thing here. And then these people have the nerve to put up houses all around us, these horrible people. And then complain. How can you guys have a VBS sign up? Do I have to look at that every morning? No, you could move. You can, Lord, make seeing eyes blind. No, nothing like that. But it's so funny. It's like, you know, this church has had Vacation Bible School signs up longer than your house was here. And of course, there was my favorite one. And no offense if that person happens to be here visiting today, but one day we trimmed the oak trees out front. And I came back in and there was a message on the machine. How dare I destroy the nesting habitat of the red-chested hummingbird? Do you not know that this is where they nest? And if you destroy their nest, all of the little hummingbirds are going to die. And I'm like, all?
Because of me? I didn't know I was such a horrible person. I didn't know every single hummingbird nested in my tree. Our tree, excuse me. Shared blame. Amen?
Amen.
Shared blame. Amen. But we know that communities change around churches. They do. And sometimes they don't change like ours. Ours changed by becoming more affluent. Lots of times communities change by changing ethnicities and by lowering annual income per household. And then all of a sudden, you'll oftentimes see these churches that are like, it's the community's fault. The community's changed around us. What do you mean? Well, it's a lot darker around here than it used to be. I'm like, daylight savings time? What do you mean? You know, other people have moved in. And you know, although I'm a person that doesn't believe that racism is as rampant in the hearts of people as a lot of news outlets and other people would like us to believe, as a pastor who once had a letter delivered to him signed by a bunch of people in his church, at a portion of that letter in it which said, the people you're bringing the Lord does not need. And then having them clarify that for me later, that it meant people of a certain racial background, I know that in at least some degrees, this concept is alive and well. People say, the community's changed, but the gospel has not.
Amen.
And it doesn't matter, forgive me if I'm going to channel my inner Martin Luther King or something, it doesn't matter if they're black or brown or red or white or anything else. We're supposed to dream of a day when the entire brotherhood of man joins together hand in hand and lifts their voice in song and an inspiration singing about the Lord and Savior that came, the Jewish Lord and Savior who came and set us all free from our sins for all of us who put our faith in him. You know, it's not the community's fault and it's not the demographic's fault. There is another thing that this is all wrapped up in, and what it's called is projection. And projection is done in order to protect one's ego. Our church hasn't grown because of this, and because of this, and because of this, and because of this, and because of that, and because of that. And it's all done to protect ego. Because again, we're going to say to ourselves, it's because of the other churches, but there's still 19,000 unchurched people. It's because of the worship styles. So every single church in town has one type of worship that attracts everybody, and you have the one that repulses everybody. And that's all that it is about worship. It's the pastor's fault. Well, usually, yeah, we'll leave that one alone. It's the denomination's fault. Well, that's what the pastor often says. And it's the community's fault, and it's the demographic's fault. No, it's not. You need to love what the Lord your God loves. And if it walks, if it talks, if it breathes, if it has a heartbeat, if oxygen goes in and out of its lungs and courses through its brain, claim it. In the love and in the name of Jesus Christ, and share the gospel with them unashamedly. Basically, instead of projection, we need to accept responsibility. And the term for that is grow or perish. Because brothers and sisters, the great commission given to us by our great Savior as he was ascending up into heaven, his last words, his final statement of his will to all of his followers. Go ye therefore into all the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And don't have a lame pastor, and have good programs, and have a good denomination, and reject people that aren't the same color or the same class as you or something. No, all that last part I added in. You all understand that, right? No. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And it's the last part that is so often forgotten. And I will be with you even until the very end of the age. And this puts all the projection and all the gaslighting that we talked about last week. It takes all of it and it shuts it all down because Jesus Christ is with us. And that's how we win. In conclusion, in those days, from the book of Acts. It says this: in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." Did you hear that? He said, "We will turn this responsibility over to them." Did you catch that key word in there that a lot of people really don't like? Responsibility. We will turn this responsibility over to them. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And then verse 7, the result of taking responsibility. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. What was the challenge? The challenge then is the same as the challenge is today: to take responsibility. I will be the first one to say, guess what? We people, we can get tired. Amen? We can get frustrated. We can get burned out on occasion. We can have all kinds of problems and stuff step into our lives. We get a little bit older. We start getting more aches and pains. We start having more legitimate excuses. But the problem, though, that has to be shared in this moment and that has to be overcome by every church that wants to be honoring under their Lord, brothers and sisters, when we make excuses, what we say is we want it to be easy. Easy never accomplished anything. Can I get an amen? But in addition to that, there is this amazing challenge that Jesus Christ did not say, "Go ye into the world," unless you're burnt out or tired or frustrated or injured or sick or ugly or not very smart or anything else. He gave no opportunities for excuse, but rather that first word of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, go. It's in the emphatic sense. It's a command. We have been told to go out and do this. And what happens when we take responsibility? So the word of God spread. True finding number one: when church leaders and church members accept responsibility, they enable God's power to ultimately move forward in their lives and in their ministries. The blaming of others and the blaming of incidences and organizations comes to an abrupt and glorious halt when Christ is placed on the forefront of hearts and minds. So the association's not here to help. Great. Who do we got? We still got Gary. We still got Robert. We still got Julie. We still got Cindy. We still got Phil. We still got everybody. Even got a couple people I don't know. Let's go. Amen?
Amen.
There comes that point where you're just like, okay, great. So the association's not here. So the 26 million other Southern Baptists in the world, they're not here either. That'd be kind of cool. We could totally win this area then. But we're not going to get all 26 million of them in one spot at one place and at one time. But what we do have is what God has gifted us with. And you all are to each other and to the Lord a gift of God's own creation. And you have been placed here with a purpose, and it's time to add passion to that purpose. Your purpose will always exist, whether you undertake it or not. The purpose is there. It's the passion that needs to be added. The love for the lost and the love for the saved. The desire to see the saved that need to be rekindled, fanned into a burning flame, and to see the lost of this world transformed to reflect Jesus Christ in all that they do. Brothers and sisters, that time has got to come where we say to ourselves, no more excuses, because excuses are the deep fake of the Christian church. As I mentioned, there's an AI deepfake, and it's going to be a lie that's going to damage so many churches. I see it coming. I see it coming clearly. And I'm not a prophet. I'm just, you know, Bob. I see it coming, and I see it coming clearly. But there is a deep fake that has existed a lot longer, and that is that in too many churches of the living God, there are people that lift up holy hands, sing holy hymns, holy praises to their God, shout holy amens of agreement in sermons, and then walk out the church doors at roughly 12 o'clock, denying everything they just said, did, and participated in with their lifestyle outside of the church. That can't be. In the words of one of my favorite Christian rock bands of all time, DC Talk, this is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Brothers and sisters, live lives that promote belief. Will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord, you are an awesome God. And to dare to preach anything less would be such a grave mistake for any minister or proclaimer of the word to ever do. There is no fault in you. There is no failure in you. There is no ugly in you. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words. And Lord God, we know this. And even in the midst of our burnout and our frustration, in the midst of our stressful lives that we lead, that we often bring that stress and anxiety into your house with us, Lord God, and it keeps us plagued under a cloud of apathy, dear Lord. Though all of this exists and so much more, you are beautiful beyond description. And we know, Lord God, that the lost of this world, they need to know this beauty. And so, Father God, if we need that beauty refreshed in us, then so let it happen here and now. Touch each and every one of us as we have this study on the anatomy of a healthy church. May we take these weeks, dear God, and may we use them for thy glory by allowing your spirit to move within us, revealing and removing any way within us that is unpleasing to you. And dear God, use us each. Let the hands that we lift when we sing be truly holy hands. Let the voices that we raise up while we sing be truly holy voices. May we sing, may we act, may we do in harmony with what your Spirit has done within us. Dear God, in this time, if there is a decision to be made, let it be made. If the decision needs to be made public, let them come. But Father God, in this moment, may there only be time for your will to be accomplished. We love you in your Son's name. Amen. Will you please rise?